remember it, and then I'm going to steal a march on you and my wife, because I know you're going to want to get me up here at that talent. I'll give my talent now. There were children on the floor, cunning Bible verses, Lord. Which word all the Bible through do you like best, said Sue. I like faith. I like hope. I like love. I like heaven, God's home above. One more small than all the rest said, I like whosoever best. Whosoever, that means all. Even me, though I'm so small. They clapped their hands when I said that. Turn, please, to open your Bibles, please, to the book of Revelation. I just want to say what you learn when you're just a tiny tot and never forget. I remember that. Those are things I've forgotten, sermons I've listened to. And Revelation chapter 2. You remember that we are having peeks into heaven. And we notice that we have the feast of the beloved with the tree of life. And then the reward for suffering, the crown of light. And then that sweet intimacy that each of us will have with our blessed Lord. Something that no one will share with us. Otherwise we share. But there's a secret that will be between us and the Lord Jesus. That blessed, sweet intimacy. But the fourth peep in heaven is a public thing. In the 26th verse of chapter 2, he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nation, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. As the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father, and I will give him the morning star. The Psalms begin with the blessed man. They close with praise to Jehovah. And the Jehovah of Psalm 150 is the perfect, blessed man who delighted the heart of God in Psalm 1. But when we come to Psalm 2, we discover that the one who delights the heart of God is the object of the enmity of man. And all the nations combine against him. But there's a word that the Father gives to his Son. He says, Son, ask of me. I'll give you those nations for your inheritance. That promise still holds true. In the 17th chapter of John, where we are privileged to enter into the very holiest of all and listen to our blessed Lord interceding with his Father on our behalf, he says something most remarkable. I don't ask for the work. You promised it to me. I'm not going to use that rod of iron and bring them into subjection. I let them do with me as they please. But I do ask something. I do not ask for the world, but ask for those whom thou hast given me out of the world. They were thine and thou gavest them to me. The time is coming when you will ask. And God will give him the nations for his inheritance. And then those given to him by the Father will share the glory of the reign with him. I will give power over the nation. We'll be associated with him in the day of his power. There are two phases to that reign. One in which he exercises that power to subdue. Sit at my right hand, says God, and I will make all your enemies under your feet. And that's the David picture of the reign of Christ, subduing all foes until there was no enemy apparent. And Solomon reigned, and his reign was characterized by peace and glory. Thank God, Jesus shall reign where'er the sun doth its successive journeys run. His kingdom stretch from shore to shore. The moon shall wax and wane no more. You have shared my rejection. You have borne my reproach. You have followed a stranger, unwanted, unknown, and rejected. If you suffer with me, you shall reign with me. Blessed be God. He shall rule, even as I received of my Father. But there's something additional here. There's not only the public thing. There's not only power. There's not only position. There's not only partnership. I've been learning a little from our brother. There's something else here. Possession. What? One, I will give power. Two, I will give him the morning star. Let me suggest something. That we shall never, never lose the thought. Never lose the preciousness of the Lord Jesus as the morning star. Do I tell you why I think so? Of course, you know that this doesn't mean that the morning star that greets you in the morning if you rise early, that he means that belongs to us, although it does. I remember I came home from school one time, from the library one time with some books, and Charlie Mull said, "Let me see your books, Pete." I said, "Here they are." And one was all about the moon, and he said, "What are you interested in the moon for?" I said, "It belongs to me." He said, "What do you mean?" I said, "I mean just what I said." "Are you crazy?" I said, "No. The moon belongs to me." "Oh, what's the matter with you?" I said, "I belong to Jesus, and all things belong to him, and he shares with those who are his all he possesses." We're co-heirs. So the moon belongs to me. But the meaning of this to me is very clear. The Lord Jesus presents himself as the morning star while darkness still covers the night. And it's the darkest time of the night. And in hope we lift our wishful longing eyes, waiting to see the morning star rise. How bright, how gladsome will that advent be before the sun shines forth in majesty. And when we see all the nations under the rule of our Lord Jesus Christ, and when we say, see glory covering the earth, we'll say, Lord, you're down there, we waited. You're down there, you were so precious in the darkness of the night, and we still possess you. Even those we are. Have you ever passed through dark nights, and then when all was past, Calvary, burdened for a little bit of Calvary. I like to look back to times when I had burdens, even though they're gone now. And so when we share the glory with our Lord Jesus Christ, you say, here I am, the one you waited for, the one you longed for, the one for whom you turned your back on all the world for. The world is in your grasp now. You rule over it. No, the Lord Jesus makes himself precious to us in the darkest hours so that when glory shines, it won't be the glory that it flashes. That's the first thing. That's what I get out of it. Am I right? No. And then the second, fourth, chapter 3. What do we have here? We have companionship. They shall walk with me in light, for they are worthy. Verse 4. They shall be clothed in white raiment. Verse 5. I will not blot out his name out of the book of life. I will confess his name before my Father and before his angel. What do we have here? Companionship. What do we have here? Complacency, spotless light. What do we have here? Commendation. They are worthy. What do we have here? Confession. Our record is on high. We're going to walk with our blessed Lord throughout the vast domain of display of his glory in creation. There's a verse in Ephesians that sometimes is misquoted. We are in the center of the display of God's glory, and glory is display. We are in the center of it. And Christ is in our heart. But we are divinely capacitated to understand the length and breadth, heights and depths of what? Not of love. You never know that. So there's a little word there. And to know the love which passeth all understanding. Oh, to the saints of God, to those who are associated with the Lord Jesus Christ, he's going to reveal to us. And we will be able to understand as we traverse the vast extent of the creation of God walking with our Lord Jesus Christ. It's nice if you go to the cavern, someone goes with you there. It's nice if you go to the beach, someone goes with you there and explains it all and you're going to walk with him. John has a great deal to say about the walk of our Lord. He was one to him as he saw him walking. He tells us of that walk beside our dwell. He tells us of that walk to Calvary. And he closes his gospel with a walk along the shores of Galilee. And in his epistles he says, we walk as he walked down to it. And then he has us in glory. Walking with him. Oh, for the road of life. You walk with Christ. In your life. I remember the first time I was invited to a conference. And I went with fear and trembling. Famous preachers were there who are now in the glory. And I trembled as I thought. But I gave a little word about the Lord Jesus. And after the meeting, one of the most famous of the preachers said to me, "Come along, I want to walk with you here." And the hall, the gospel hall, was on the start of a corner where a boulevard led through the hall. And they were all assembled out in the grass because it was rather warm inside. And here this dear brother had me arm in arm with himself, and that whole crowd saw poor little Peter Bell and this big preacher. I was walking with him. How wonderful. And walk with him. Michael said, "I never did that. He never took hold of my arm." Gabriel will say, "He never did that with me." We walk with Jesus. And we'll each have a chat. How long has he turned it? I like that. Isn't that nice that he says that? Do we? Oh no. Oh no. "For thou art worthy, Lord. Thou art worthy." But I tell you, to have that as your goal, to receive that from the lips of our Lord, is worth giving up everything that this world has. No station in life is worth. He's saying, "You are worthy. You are worthy. You are worthy." Is that right? Then what? He says, "I will not blot out your name out of the book of life." Some folks are so puzzled about this, they think it says, "I will blot out." It's a not. I like that not there. You know why we have erasers on our pencils? Do you know why? God got an eraser on his? No, he hasn't. He never blots out what he writes. Never! "I will not blot out his name." Has he got a book? Yes, he has. When Philip Morrow came to Grand Rapids, there was a conference on Dr. Machen, Dr. Kaiser, and a few others, Kyle. They're all in glory now. But he knew that. And he asked if I'd go with him. I said, "Yes." And he was quite a man, Philip Morrow. And I sat on the platform with him through all these words. And it was the only time I went through college. And in the front door and out the back. But there was something in that college that I thought was very nice. It was, "Who is who? Who is who?" And of course he got a hold of that, and he looked up M, and it was there. Philip Mark, attorney at law, won a case of Italy against the United States, and thank him for that. Author of Evolution at Bar, and a lot of nice things about him. I thought, that's a lovely book. So I turned to P. My wife thought I was the best fellow in the world, you know, and that book she did. So I thought I'd have a lot of nice things to tell her about myself. And that, "What do you think that didn't even have his name in that book?" "I wasn't there." "A book in heaven. A book in heaven. Will I tell you something? Everything you said about yourself is wrong. Every good thing, nice thing you said about yourself. You have a company in the clothes of Malachi. God listens. God listens to those that call upon his name. And you have the same company when the Lord came the first in grace. There was a great gospel movement and all Jerusalem goes out to hear John the Baptist. But there's a little company in Jerusalem. Simeon, Mary, Elizabeth. And God listened and said, that's good. I'm going to put it down. I'm going to put it down. There's a book in heaven. Who is who? And what will I read alongside John the Baptist's name?" What they said about it. "John the Baptist did no mighty work, But everything that John said about this man is true. And I will confess his name before my Father and before his angel. And you've got to excuse me and go back. I remember when I was just a lad and Mother sent me upstairs. And we had Central Heating. Folks go down here and the little part of, we call it the Lucia out there, a little of the heating upstairs. And as I went past that opening, I heard my name. How far you think I got beyond it? Huh? How far you think I got beyond that when I heard my name down there? I find that people like it when you know their names. That's why I'm not so popular. My brother Bill could say it, and Brother Welton, that brother could say the same thing. I forget the name. But when I heard my name mentioned, I wanted to hear what my father had to say because a couple of the elders were there. And I was going to be baptized as Brother Ironside. And I had to hear what he said about me. Before the assembled hosts of heaven, your unworthy name is going to be mentioned by our Lord Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter whether you ever get in the Times, or the Inquirer, or the St. Louis Democrat. What difference does it make? He's going to mention your name, confess your name before my Father. Father, here's one of your children. And his angels, here's one you serve. You were sent as ministering spirit. You don't have to minister to them anymore. They're home now. That's home run. That's home run. The angels, they are our servants now. That's home run. What do we have next? Well, we had the public thing, the kingdom, and then the vast extent of the universe that displays his grace, and then we have the inner sanctuary. What do we have here? Verse 12. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out. And I will write upon him the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God. And I will write upon him my new name. We had for 5 years a brother from India. And then we sent for his wife, and she was with him for some time. He graduated from a seminary in Grand Rapids and has gone back. It tells about India that in India they have hovels where the people dwell. But they have some of the most magnificent temples in all the world. I suppose that's true. But do you know that God is at the present time building his temple? Ephesians tells us two things. We are the habitation of God by the Spirit, and we can give him a home at the assembly. But while we have the assembly now, we are stones for that temple yonder. God's masterpiece. And he'll display to a wondering universe what has God wrought. I'm writing a little on Solomon's temple in the Outlook. That's the very best magazine in the world that my wife doesn't edit. And reading about the two pillars there. Two pillars. And a pillar is for display, a pillar is for remembrance, and a pillar is a sort of foundation too, isn't it? There are a lot of thoughts connected with a pillar. But you know, there's going to be a pillar. This is a temple of pillars. God's workmanship. That's why he's not afraid, ashamed to put his name on. My father was a cabinet maker, and he said to me, Pete, if you ever buy a tool, be sure that there's a name on it. He Because when a man is ashamed of his product, he doesn't put his name on it. So I went to buy a hammer one time, and it had something like, something like that. And he had told me, amigo! You know, God's going to put his name. It's not only his workmanship, but a trophy of his grace. His signature. It speaks of ownership. It speaks of destiny. It speaks of character. Pillar. You know you can be that now. And I hope you're not a caterpillar. We don't need caterpillars in our meeting. We need pillars. In God's house. And listen. Put every sense you've got. Put every bit of energy you've got. Put everything you've got into the building of this temple. It's the only thing that's going. Put it in TNT and you leave it behind and go to heaven. Right? I'm not believing. Don't you? Maybe I got it wrong. I mean the telephone company, which some page says, did I get that wrong? Is that what it is? No. IT&T. There, I knew it. My wife worked, and no, my daughter worked for them, so she ought to know what it is. Put everything you've got into the assembly of God. I just said, I wanted to say hallelujah when you talked about that little assembly you were in. That will be one day. The display of his glory. James M. Brooks had a wedding in his church in St. Louis. Of course, he was going to heaven. There was another preacher that was there in Bloor. But I want to tell you a story about the conqueror that he had that went around St. Louis with Bibles and books. And he'd gone in the fashionable part of St. Louis, and he was very much discouraged. He hadn't been able to sell a book. And he went along the river edge. And there's those little hovels there. And he saw somebody sitting there and said, oh, he said, may I ask you if you know the Lord Jesus Christ? Knows him? I knows him long before he was born, man. He said, let me ask you a question. I've been in that part of St. Louis, and I couldn't find one who responded to my speaking about my Lord. And here, you love him and you know him. Can you tell me why that? He said, I think so. He said, my folks were great. And NASA had what she called a museum. And he said in that museum, he had things that he showed to everybody that came. Coming to the museum. Got this there, and got that there. This thing from Spain, and this thing from there. And this is something that I made myself. And in that museum. And he thinks, my father's got a museum up in heaven. And when I'm displayed, when I'm displayed up there, and they'll say, wow, my! And he'll say, I've seen her when I found her. You should have seen her when I found her. And I'm not going to tell you what she said about herself, because it's not allowed to say that number anymore. But that's what I was when he found me. We'll be for the display of the glory of God's grace for all eternity. That's home base. One more. 2 minutes for it. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne. Sit with me in my throne. Now I don't know whether I'm right or not, but I listened one time, saw it on television, the coronation of the King of England. And if I'm right, he had his throne here and it's like that it's thrown down there, and all right. And I said to myself, that isn't what our Lord's going to do. He said, sit right here. Sit right here. Beside me in my robe. In Genesis we had one man, Adam, who lost all. We have another man, Joseph, who gained all. First they brought him their money. And then they brought him their cattle. And then they brought him their land. And then they brought themselves. And so everything was under the sway of the throne. And Pharaoh gave to Joseph many things. Seven things. But the last thing he gave her was Asenath. And that's all we read about. Oh, the glory of Joseph. Asenath. That's all. I read a book one time, Samantha. And I was interested in one portion of it. Josiah Allen was Samantha's husband. He came home one day and she said, where have you been, Josiah? Been picking out your tombstone. Picking out my tombstone? Yes, that's your tombstone. Well, I'm interested in that. What did you put on there? So he showed the sheet. Samantha, wife of Josiah Allen, the justice of the peace of Bucks County, the conqueror, and whole list of what he was. And just Samantha. Asenath, who are you? Nothing at all. I've been given to Joseph, and he thinks everything of me. Who are you? I've been given to the Lord Jesus by the Father. And what's your chief ambition? Sit beside him. Sit beside him when he sits on the throne, and all glory will be his. Simon. Am I right? I mean, that's the time. That was home base, wasn't it?
Home run.
Home run.